Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross. Here with today's message is Pastor Paul White.
Talking with someone, in fact, this was today, and we were counseling a little bit from the Word, and they were asking me about something, and I'm not going to get into specifics about. It wasn't really what can I do, but it was more of, is this okay? And that's not a bad question. It's a natural question, and people are dealing with stuff to go, is this all right for us to do this? And as since we're believers. And my thought went to the church at Corinth, where the Apostle Paul deals with a church that had a lot of issues. That's putting it mildly. Let me just cut to the chase. When I wrote my first book a couple of years ago, I did a whole chapter called The Scripture That Changed My Life. That verse is the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians 6. That's probably being a little melodramatic. I even admit it in that chapter. There's not one verse that can change your life. But there is oftentimes a scripture that gets you on the right road. And for me, that scripture was 1 Corinthians 6:12. That scripture says, and I'm reading it from the New King James, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I remember when I read that, this was sometime in the summer of 2007. And I remember the surroundings, which I won't get into, but I remember reading that and thinking, that's not possible. That all things are lawful for Paul. You can't say that everything's lawful because that means you can do whatever you want. Now, this is me thinking primarily from a mixture standpoint of ministry. Okay, I preached grace for sinners, and then you better get busy as a believer or you're not going to be a believer for very long. I wouldn't have called it a mixture gospel, but that's what it was. So my first snap response to 1 Corinthians 6:12 was, that's not possible, because if that's possible, then you can do whatever you want, because then nothing is against the law. That's why I'm very patient with people who hear the message of grace and the first thing they say is, well, you're just giving people the right license to sin. I'm very patient with that, because that was sort of my first response when I first read this verse. And I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it and water it down. What it says is what it means. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power. I'm quoting it as from the King James, although the New King James. All things are lawful, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of them. Basically, in a nutshell, says, there's nothing against the law to me. Why? Because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. See, that I'd have to go to another verse to pick that up. Just reading it on its own, by itself, all things are lawful for me, but not everything will do me good. So I could understand that. That made sense to me. Yeah, not everything will do me good. Shoot, I can give you a whole list of stuff right now that'll do you pretty bad. I'm thinking, go back with me a few years, okay? That's what I'm thinking when I look at it. And all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them, meant I can do whatever I want, but some things I can't just do them. They will own me. They will control me. I could understand all that. What I never saw was the context. And so if I could take a couple minutes, I want to read to you and do something very unusual for me. I want to read the whole sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm not even going to try to expound on every word, be it the Greek or the English. I just want you to see it. And I want you to notice what's happening here. To lead you into it, I want you to know that Paul is dealing with a church that, according to the third chapter, the first few verses, he says, you are carnal. Your carnality is due to the fact that you have little sections in your church. We would call them cliques. And some of you think you're better than this group, and then this group thinks they're better than this group, and on and on. We would probably call that denominationalism in the church. But they didn't have more than one church in Corinth. So rather than have 15 denominational churches in Corinth, they had one church with 15 denominations inside of it. At least that's the way I see it. So Paul called that carnality. And part of their carnality is the segment it off. When you keep that in your head and then read 1 Corinthians left to right, watch this thing unfold. Remember, he's talking to a bunch of carnal Christians. All the stuff you get into, look at chapter 3, verse 2. I know I'm giving you this as context, I know. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Do you think they grew up between chapter 3 and chapter 6? No, it's the same letter, okay? So everything you read from that point on is milk. He wants to give them meat, but he can't because they're a bunch of babies. So everything is milk. So everything you read in 1 Corinthians is elementary. It's milk. I find that interesting because most of what we Pentecostals know about the Holy Ghost, we learn in 1 Corinthians. Milk. The Holy Ghost is for a whole lot more than to give you tongues and prophecy. And the Holy Ghost is Galatians 5, Holy Ghost. Live after the Spirit. Not just live for what the Spirit can do through you, but let the Spirit live through you. That leads, okay, now I got a quick context on you to death. Chapter 6. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Have you figured out what's going on? You guys got problems, but you keep running out here to unbelievers, to secular arbitrators to solve problems in your church. That sounds, Paul says, this is ridiculous. You're going to judge angels. Don't try to read into that you're going to judge angels. You don't get anything else in the Word to help you with that. It's just that scripture. I don't know what Paul meant, and apparently he didn't feel like he needed to tell us. So somehow, some way, we're going to judge angels. Verse 6. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? I have to bring out verse 7, a scripture that fascinates me. How can you not, why do we not just let ourselves be wronged? This is probably one of the most unheralded things in the New Testament. Nobody thinks that it's fair if they get wronged. And if they get wronged, they've got to go make it right. And when Paul dealt with Christians suing Christians, did you know how he told you to get over it? Basically, every now and then, it's okay that things don't go your way. He said, why is it so wrong for you to just say, hey man, didn't work out? Why do you have to go sue somebody so you can get yours? It's sort of the American way though, ain't it? I know, we don't like to admit that it's the American way, but come on, let's be honest. It's sort of the American way. I mean, I'm going to go get mine because that's the way the legal system's set up. You get yours, I'm going to go get mine. Paul would have said the same thing to us in the American church he said to Corinth. Isn't it okay sometime for you to just get cheated? I don't think that it is okay until your heart is established with grace. But when your heart gets established with grace, once in a while you go, you know what? It's okay. God's got my back. I ain't worried about it. They want to cheat me. I'm not going to go fight them. Hey, man, whatever. It's not passivity. Just roll over and take a good kicking. But it's just realizing that I'm not out to go get mine. No amens. Okay, I'll just say it for you. I'm not out to go get mine. I'm believing that God's going to take care of me. Okay? I'm not saying that you should never sue. I'm not saying to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. But Paul's talking believer to believer. He said, man, we got to be better than this. that we're spending all of our time trying to make sure we get each other back. And who are we using to arbitrate? The world. We're letting the world arbitrate between two brothers, and we don't even belong to their system. And yet we're letting the world tell us how things ought to go. So, know yourselves. Where were we at? Okay, verse 7. Look at middle of 7. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now please, this is where, if you got an ink pen, it's time to start marking. Because this is the stuff that gets brought out all the time in 1 Corinthians 6 and quoted and posted and run with. And this is your key context. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Before I go any further, I want to point out a couple of things. The old King James never uses the word homosexuals or sodomites there. The new King James does. It's to their shame because there is no word for homosexual in the Greek. Okay? And there is no word that translates, even in the English, the word homosexual didn't exist at the King James Version translation of the Bible. So the word was added later to try to explain what they thought it was saying in the Greek. The Greek rendering here for homosexuals and sodomites, the Greek rendering for the term that the New King James calls homosexual, is men having sex. And the term for sodomites is a word we use called effeminate. In fact, your old King James will use the word effeminate. But the word effeminate was also translated in the Gospels when Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, said, "What did you go forth to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Did you know he used the same Greek word that Paul uses for effeminate? He said, "Those who wear soft raiments live in king's houses." Okay? So, using the exact same phrase, I don't know where the New King James decided they were going to segment these. This scripture is not to be used pro or anti-gay. Okay? In fact, if that's where you get stuck, I propose that you're about to miss the point of the whole passage. I hope you realize that that's where most people are getting stuck. Which is why they're missing the point of the whole passage. They're getting stuck on the homosexuality or the sodomite portion of the scripture. When in reality, the scripture's not nearly talking about homosexuality as much as it is sexual immorality of any kind. Okay, sexual immorality of any kind. That's why in the Greek it's a man's bed. It's not what we say, a man with a man in bed. It's a man's bed. And that outside of marriage was considered always throughout the scriptures as an ungodly act. Okay? Now, keeping that in mind, what happens to them? Because here's how it gets quoted. Don't you know that the unrighteous aren't going to... Don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to go to heaven? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners, none of them are going to get to heaven. That's how this always gets quoted. And yet that's not what the scripture says. It says that none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what does that mean? That means you and I know that we are sons and daughters and have full inheritance of the kingdom because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Am I right? Did you know that you were a joint heir with Jesus the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Then why didn't you know it? Why didn't you act like it? Why did it take some of us years to walk into our inheritance? We were fully inheritors of everything that the testator died for, and yet for a lot of us, we never walked in our inheritance. Because most of us still identified ourselves as some of this stuff instead of King's children. And as long as we identified ourselves as that other stuff and not King's children, there's no way we could walk in the fullness of our inheritance. And I'm telling you, there are people right now who do not understand that they've been bought with a price, that they've been adopted into the family of God, that they have full rights of inheritance, that they are co-heirs with Jesus, and they're not walking in their inheritance at all. So how do they keep living? Some of them even keep living like verses 9 and 10. Now how do I know that that's what this means? Because verse 11. my title. And such were some of you. Please underline the word were. Because it is past tense, even in the Greek. You used to be a fornicator, an adulterer, an idolater, a sexual deviant, thieves, covet. All the stuff you just read, that used to be you, but what happened to you? Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now I want to ask you a question, and please don't read anything into the text. Just take the question for face value and let the Bible answer it. According to the text, does it say, since you have been washed, sanctified, and justified, you will never do any of the preceding things again? Doesn't say that. It says, such were, not such did. Such were some of you. But guess what? You were washed of that filth. You were sanctified from that filth. You were justified from that filth. What's that mean? You were washed off. How do you get washed off? By the water of the Word. You were sanctified. What sanctified means? It means set aside. It means God picked you up, moved you over here. You used to be this, and that's what you ran with, and that's what you called yourself. And then you met Jesus, and He picked you up and set you over here, and He washed you off, and He set you over here on a shelf, and He justified you. What's justified means? It means that He judicially declared you not guilty. Now, He's already done that. How many of you believe He's already done that in you? That means that even though you might commit one of verses 9 or verse 10, you are a fully inheritor of the kingdom because the Apostle Paul said such were some of you, but guess what? Now you're justified, now you're sanctified, now you're washed. He didn't say now you never do it again. In fact, and this is where the next verse comes alive. In fact, the whole reason he just told them such were some of you is because he still has a group of them in his church that are dealing with some of these very things. So he says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Now I'm reading the New King James. Your old King James says expedient. That means build up. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Another good word from the Greek, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, would be another good word there. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. So Paul says, now why does he throw this on the back of verses 9, 10, and 11? Let me tell you something. I've watched people quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 on blogs, Facebooks, and websites for years as opponents to the sexual immorality going on in America, and I haven't watched one of them quote verse 11 and 12 behind it. Not one. It's almost as if it would be bad if we made people that we felt like were living wrong. It would be bad if we let them know that such were some of us. And then it would be even worse if we let all of us know that all things are lawful. It's just that not everything's going to build you up. All things are lawful, but watch out because some of them are going to own you. I wouldn't have a problem. Why would we be scared to tell people that? Listen, I'm going to tell you all the time. By God's grace, you are absolutely at liberty. I'll give you a warning, the same warning Paul gave you. Some stuff's not any good for you. You can go out and do all of it you want. I'm warning you. You're an adult. You're free. Go do all of it you want. I'm warning you. Some of it's not going to build you up. If it's not building you up, what's it going to do? Some of it's going to tear you down. What else is some of it going to do? Some of it's going to own you. You're going to be addicted to it. It's going to tell you when to go to sleep, you when to spend your money, you when to be happy, you when to be sad. If that's the way you want to live, you are free to go be a slave. Because the beauty of freedom is if you want to, you can walk right back in the cell at any time, slap the chains on, jump back up in the cell anytime you want to. You have that right. That's grace that even gives you that right. I don't want you to do that, and I don't think you want to do that. But I'm not scared to tell you how free you are. And then I'm also not scared to tell you that that freedom does come with a certain set of responsibilities. The knowledge that some of this junk isn't good for me. And I don't want it because I know something bad happens when I involve myself in this right here. And then some people jump off of that and go, well, you know, God's never going to come pay you back for it because He's already paid for it. No, no, no. I'm not talking about God coming and judging you. I'm just talking about life. I mean, just good old-fashioned life. All things are lawful, but it's not all helpful. So remember when I read 1 Corinthians 6:12, I thought, man, this is crazy. I can't believe that all things are lawful. Now that I've got context, it's even more amazing to me that he said it, because he just told you a bunch of stuff that everybody quotes to you and says is going to send you to hell. And instead of telling you it's going to send you to hell, he said, I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to keep you from walking in the full inheritance of the kingdom. But such were some of you, but you're not that way anymore. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. But yet all things are still lawful for you. I just hope that now that you know who you are in Christ, you're smart enough to know that it's not all good for you. Can you see that? Now, just in case we missed it, just in case we don't know why he threw this verse in, let's read on to one of the most fantastic, fabulous, unbelievable passages that Paul would write in this whole book. Now remember, this is milk. Milk stuff. Simple, plain. 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. It's interesting that right in the middle of telling you this, Paul quotes the second chapter of Genesis. The second chapter of Genesis is where God tells Adam that when he sleeps with Eve, you two are going to become one person. And Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, don't you know that the two of you are going to become one flesh? Now, when I first began to study this, I'm sorry, this is the way I thought, because I thought I was smarter than Paul. I know, that sounds stupid, but I did. I didn't really, but the more I studied, the more I thought maybe I was. I would have said he quoted the wrong verse. I mean, I did. I remember looking at this thinking, well, that ain't the right verse to quote. I mean, if I'm going to put, what's the issue? What's going on? It's okay. What is it? What's happening? They're sleeping around. Not the whole church, but he's got a group of them in here that are definitely sleeping around. They're specifically, historically, there were harlots that hung outside the temple. Now, they must have made a pretty good living with churchgoers, or they would have stopped a long time ago hanging out outside the temple. And so they're getting the Corinthian people to slip back into fornication. Paul's tried to warn them in verses 9 and 10. People that live like that are people that don't know who they are in the kingdom. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. What he's trying to do is just try to tell you, look, man, you're better than this. But some of you aren't going to get it. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop some scripture on you. So what scripture does he drop? I would have read it and said, drop the wrong one. Because if you want to drop some scripture on them, bless God, tell them thou shalt not commit adultery. But instead he quotes Genesis, the second chapter. And I don't know if you've studied the second chapter of Genesis lately, but that's way before the law, and there's just a bunch of grace. So Paul goes all the way back to Genesis and he says, don't you know that if you sleep with her, you become one with her? Again, in my mixture mind, I was thinking, wrong verse, man. That's just going to make some of them go, big deal. Okay, I'll sleep with her then. They're going to need a whole lot more than that. I wasn't understanding the power of letting people know who they are. Read on. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Did you catch his counter? You join with her, you're one with her. You join with him, you're one with him. What's he trying to say to you? You've already... Do you think he's talking to believers? So what's he reminding them of? Remember when you joined in with the Lord? You know what you got when you joined up with the Lord? One. With him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Your old King James says fornication, but the word, the better word is sexual immorality. The King James translators refused to use the word sex because it's such a dirty word that you know. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the principles of marriage are going to come out in the seventh chapter, but we're not going to go there tonight. What I want you to see is, did you notice that when Paul wants to get you to flee fornication in verse 18, flee sexual immorality, what's he tell you to do? Flee it. Run from it. Why? Because such were some of you. That's who you used to be. I'm warning you, all things are okay if you want to do them, but you're going to get owned by some of them. And I'm giving you one right here. See what he's doing? Did he tell you, don't do it? No. Now, why didn't he just come out and say, don't do it? Because verse 12. All things are lawful. Do you know he trusted the Holy Spirit inside of that milk-drinking Corinthian church? Milk drinkers. The whole reason I gave you that whole milk-drinking passage is because if the modern church thought you were immature, the way they would deal with your immaturity is to give you more rules. Paul believed that the Holy Spirit and identity of who we are in Christ was good even for milk drinkers. You don't change the message just because they're on milk. You just may have to keep going back and reminding them over and over about who they are, because you got to keep shoving the bottle in a baby's mouth. They're not going to be able to dig much food out on their own. So you better keep reinforcing. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. I wanted to share that with you because that is the verse that I go back to over and over and over in my own spirit. And I redo it again and again. And if you want an addition to that, take 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 when you get home. Read that verse, which is almost word for word of 1 Corinthians 6, 12, where Paul again, four chapters later, says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. He adds a caveat to it that says some things I don't do, not because they'll dominate me, not because they don't build me up, but some things I don't do because they don't build you up. Because that's the context. Some things I don't do, I'm fine with it. But if you're watching, I'm not going to do it. Don't call that hypocrisy. Call that maturity. You're watching, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it's not going to build you up. In fact, it's going to tear you down. And I don't want to, while the world stands, I don't want to tear you down. And that's that 10th chapter. Basically, while the world stands, I'm not going to eat meat. If I'm at a table with a Jewish brother that refuses to eat that meat, I'm not going to eat it and go, oh, I got grace, praise God, I can eat whatever I want. Paul said, no, I'm going to do that. Because that's just going to tear that guy up. It's not going to prove anything. And we're just going to sit here and fight about it. He's going to end up hurt. So I'm just not going to do it at all. Man, that's mature. That's not hypocrisy. That's maturity that says, I'm not going to do something because they're not going to help you. Okay? That's all that I have tonight. And I could go on and talk about some of these things, but I'm going to stop right there, and I appreciate your time, and don't get used to getting out at 7:35, because it's probably not going to happen much in the future.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.